So in chapter 9, we're going to talk about Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we're going to talk about Israel's present rejection. And then in chapter 11, we're going to talk about Israel's future restoration and that remnant that is saved at the end of the age at the second coming of Christ.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Greetings and welcome. On today's program, Pastor Bill's series from the Epistle of Romans continues. The message today is entitled, God is Sovereign. Now, Pastor.
Amen. Let's return now to our study to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 9, which begins a brand new section this morning. As you turn to chapter 9, I want to have a lengthy introduction before I begin in verse 1. I want to talk about that God is sovereign. That means that he's self-governing. Amen. He's God. He's free to do anything he wants because he's a creator and sustainer of everything. He needs no advice from anyone. So we're going to look into that this morning. But this morning, as we are turning to Romans chapter 9, and I pray that you have your Bibles open or your iPad or your iPhone or whatever electronic device you have, okay? And that the Word of God is present there with you. The reason I say that is because chapters 9, 10, and 11, which begin a new section, in the book of Romans, not only are they the most neglected and undertaught chapters, I would say probably in the entire Word of God, but literally people, and I mean no criticism toward any pastor, I understand why they want to skip over 9, 10, 11 and hit chapter 12 where we move into becoming a living sacrifice for God. I understand that. And I know that a lot of pastors, and I say this tenderly, not judging them at all, would rather not teach chapters 9, 10, or 11 on a Sunday morning. That's never been my mindset. God's word is precious no matter what chapter we're in. Amen? And these three chapters that are so overlooked and taught by so few, we don't want to do that. We must. It's vital that we understand chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to put that into our heart. You know, we've learned now about justification by faith alone, where we come to the Lord and we put our trust in Christ and what he's done for us. And God declares the believing sinner as though he had never sinned. He declares him righteous or in right standing in the eyes of God. We've thoroughly covered that doctrine, and we ended with the great doctrine of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to bring us and conforming us from glory to glory into the same image as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, we know that if we're truly in Christ Jesus, we are truly secure. Amen? That's right. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, neither is there any separation. So we've learned those things. But now when we come to chapter 9 and chapter 10 and 11, something is changing. Not the truth of what we have learned, but there's questions that are arising. And Paul, you have to remember, you have to go back 2,000 years and understand historically what Paul and why Paul is writing. You see, Judaism is still ongoing. The temple is, but when Paul wrote this letter, there was probably about 8 years left before Titus would come in and destroy the temple at Jerusalem. So Judaism is going on. It's still flourishing. Sacrifices are being made and all the rest of it. So we have to ask a question here in these three chapters. What about God's chosen people, the Jews? Remember when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, was the church then primarily or 100% Jewish? Yes. Hello, are you guys with me? Yes. Let's take just 27 books of the New Testament, okay? In the 27 books of the New Testament, all of them were written by Jews except for two. Just that. So, man, and we realize we've studied from Romans where it talks about in our Bibles here, it says we've learned that, number one, that salvation is from the Jews, right? Okay, so they play an important role, and it's also first to the Jews. We've learned also, it says about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, then unto the Gentile. So we have all these questions that are emerging here. See, the question is this: has God's promises to Israel, have they failed? And if they have failed, loved one, how in the world could God put up a plan of salvation for the entire world and hear the Jews from which the Messiah came reject the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Has God cast away Israel, in other words? These chapters are vital that we understand them, and they're speaking of Israel. Chapter 9 through chapter 11, verse 36, as I said earlier, begins a brand new section now in the book of Romans. It deals with primarily two things, these three chapters. God is sovereign, and it deals with the nation, his chosen people, Israel, okay? And now many today, I say this respectfully to them, but many today don't believe in the nation of Israel, nor support the nation of Israel, meaning in the church. What's taken over, what many teach, is what's called replacement theology, where the church has now replaced Israel. Israel has replaced Israel in God's prophetic plan, if you will. And the reason is because Israel, they say, you know, has rejected the one who came to save them. You know, he came to his own in John 1:10, came to his own, but his own rejected him, did not receive him. And they also executed the Savior. So now they're saying, well, you know, God's taken over. And I mean, Israel is no longer has a picture in God's plan or prophetic plan or anything. We know that that's untrue. We know and believe with all of our heart that the Bible teaches the absolute, unconditional, eternal, everlasting covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Amen? Very important. You know, an everlasting covenant is everlasting. God doesn't change, all right? It's also unconditional, which when God made the promise to Abraham about Israel, his descendants, unconditional meaning it's not predicated upon what man does or what Israel does. It's predicated upon one thing, the faithfulness of God, for God cannot lie. When God says, I promise you, and it's eternal, he means it forever and ever and ever. God doesn't change his mind. Are we okay with that? Okay, very important that we have that into our hearts. Now, we know from 9, 10, and 11 in these chapters that God has not cast away Israel. Chapter 11, verse 1, you know, Paul says the same thing. Has God cast away Israel? God forbid. Am I not a Jew? Am I not a Benjamite? So, no, he hasn't. When we go down to verse 25 in Romans 11, we find out that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So it's only temporary. It's not eternal. It's not forever. It's a temporary thing that's happening there. Jews were saved back then and trusted in Christ. All through history, there have been Jews that have turned to Christ. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, God always has a remnant that trusts in Christ from the Jews. Very important that we understand that. God has not rejected his people. Never, ever forget now that Israel is the only nation in our history and on earth that we have the complete history of. We know Israel's past. We know Israel's future. Amen. We know the present state of Israel. And not only that, here we have a nation, May 14th, 1948, after 2,000 years, Israel returns to the land and becomes a nation again, which is fulfilling part of God's prophetic plan about Israel. Are you with me now? So we're talking about Israel for three chapters here, if you don't mind. It's very important that we not neglect this. So in chapter 9, we're going to talk about Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we're going to talk about Israel's present rejection. And then in chapter 11, we're going to talk about Israel's future restoration and that remnant that is saved at the end of the age at the second coming of Christ. So these chapters are very important. But more than that, the purpose of just the chapter that we're in, which we can't complete it today, is found in verses 30 and following at the bottom there, where it talks about that a stumbling block has been placed in Israel, and they've stumbled over two things. They stumbled over, number one, Jesus Christ the Messiah. They didn't receive him. Number two, the Jews of that day, the religious leaders, they stumbled over how God now was choosing to save people. In other words, through Christ, but also the people that they did not like, that they despised, that they considered dogs and scavengers, the Gentiles, that's us. Are you following me? Okay, now that we have all of that underneath, listen very carefully. I'm going to say things this morning. These chapters are very important to me, for me personally. If you have ever had any dealings, I mean no disrespect to people now, what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about people. I am talking about theology, okay? Now, when I say that, what do I mean? Well, if you know anything about Calvinism, there's Calvinism, then there's hyper-Calvinism, and so forth. Here is where these chapters have divided the church for years. I don't believe there's a reason for the church to be divided into the Calvinistic camp or the Arminianistic camp or any of those things. But I do believe this. I don't trust in what men have written. I trust in what God has written. Amen? So this morning, I'm going to say things, and I want you to know that I'm not attacking a people. I am attacking the way the Bible has been taught by those people. Does that make sense? I love everybody, man. I'm not against anyone. They're my brothers, but I look at the Word of God, and it hurts me to see some of the things have been taught, especially, for the last 400 years. Now, with all that being said, God is sovereign. Let's begin in verse 1, and let's quickly go through this morning. Paul is writing now after he left off with the great chapter 8. He goes, listen, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, or literally under the control of the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, listen, that I have great sorrow, that consuming pain in my heart, and a continual or unceasing grief in my heart. Why? Over the vast majority of the Jews, his countrymen, that have rejected the gospel and have rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When I look at the heart of Paul, I mean, listen, I would want that heart, and I know it's the heart of Christ. What would you do if you were Paul? And here, what did the Jews do to him? They beat him. They imprisoned him. They tried to kill him. They followed him wherever he was teaching to undermine the ministry that God had called him to. And Paul says, listen, I love these people. I want them. I love them so much. He says, even the Holy Spirit, God himself, Jesus, my Savior, bears witness with my own conscience and my own heart about what? Look at verse 2. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Why? For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. My Lord, what kind of love is that? The word accursed is a horrible word. You know, that word means to be doomed to hell, damned to hell. It means to be cut off and separated from Christ Jesus for all eternity. Paul is saying, I love them so much. And he says, I'll sacrifice myself. What kind of love is that? You know, that is the supernatural love of God, isn't it? That's the Romans 5:5 kind of love, the same love that we have, the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Paul says, I love them and I want them saved. I'm willing to be eternally damned forever if there's any way that they would come to Christ. But we know that that's impossible. We know that, you know, God saved Paul. He's not going to let that happen. Amen? And his sacrifice wouldn't do any good anyway. So with all of that being said here, you know, we need to have a heart like that. You know, someone put it this way. If your gospel isn't touching others, well, it hasn't touched you. You know, I look at Paul here and I'm saying, wow, it's very difficult to win the lost if you don't love them. You know, to beat up lost people, it doesn't work. The natural man, they don't know the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. How can we expect someone who is lost to act any better than they are? They're lost. They don't know how to act except in the old nature. We should never beat them up and condemn them and slap them with the word of God. We need to love them. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. You know, how far would you go to get someone saved? How far would I go to see someone saved? Paul said, I would be willing to be eternally damned. Think about that for a minute. He goes on and Paul says, here's why his heart was so broken for Israel. Look at this. All the privileges that God gave to Israel, not any other nation on earth, only this one, and they forfeited them all because of their unbelief and the rejection of the Messiah. It says, Paul says in verse 4, who are the Israelites, meaning that nation that God raised up. And it says, to whom pertained the adoption? the national adoption. When God looks at Israel, he doesn't look at individuals. He looks at all as the nation, as one man. Remember? Same way he looks at us, the church. He doesn't say, we're all one body, the body of Christ. It says, and also the glory, which was the manifested presence of God. The only nation on earth who had that, Israel. The pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. And also the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments is the eternal mind of God given unto man. The law of God. Think about that for a moment. They had all of that. Also the service of God, meaning that the work that they did in the temple for the Lord. And then it says the promises. The promises, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom age, the millennial, and all of that belonged to the Jews. Still does. And not only that, it says, and whom are the fathers, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, from whom according to the flesh, through their lineage, watch this, Christ came. Jesus was born a Jew. He was born a virgin. He came through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God had planned and chosen, okay? Now, it says here, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So what did Paul just call Jesus? He called Jesus God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, with all that being said, all of these privileges, in spite of them, Israel still needs to be saved. When Paul's writing the book of Romans, okay, still needs to be saved today. Now, the election, that word, the choosing, if you will, the divine national adoption of Israel by God is the only nation on earth that God ever called his son or his firstborn. That's found in Exodus 4:22, where God says, Israel is my son, Israel is my firstborn. Again, not the individual, but the entire nation. God is not through with Israel. Don't ever, ever think that. You can't find that in God's word. Matter of fact, I want you to listen to this scripture, if you don't mind. Write it down, study it when you get home, from Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon, stars, for a light by night. He who disturbs the sea, or literally controls the waves in the sea, the ocean, and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, if those ordinances, God says, the stars and the moon and the waves, that if you're at the beach and you see the waves coming in and out, if all of those ordinances depart from me, saith God, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured, the foundation of the earth stretched out, I will cast off all the seed or the nation of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Israel. The covenant is eternal. It's everlasting. Is the sun coming out today? Yes. Are the stars coming out tonight? Yes. Well, that means that Israel is still going to be a nation. All those things have to disappear. Now, the question is, though, has God failed when he made the promises to Israel? Look at the next verse. But it is not that the word of God, meaning all the promises that God made to Israel, let me read it again, but it's not the word of God that has taken no effect, or literally that has failed. Now, God's word never fails, okay? For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are all the children because they are the seed or the descendants of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So all of Abraham's descendants, because God wanted it that way, are going to be in Isaac, which leads to the plan of God, which was to bring the birth of the Messiah on our planet. Are you following me so far? I know this is heavy in doctrine, but just bear with me, and I want you to get this into your heart because it's so important. What is he saying? Paul is saying, you know what? It's a dangerous thing, guys, to trust your heritage. Okay, you're a Jew, or you're okay, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Calvary Chapelite, whatever. You know what? That doesn't save a person. Heritage doesn't save you. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, one meaning of the word Israel is it means governed by God. Paul is saying, was all of Israel governed by God? No. We used to say America is a Christian nation, and that meant we're all Christians. Well, we weren't. And we're not. But were we all governed by God? No, not at all. So see, that doesn't make sense. Look what he says. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because you're born into the line of Abraham or whatever. He says, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Very important. Remember what Jesus said? He says, he who is born of the flesh is flesh. He who is born of the Spirit is spirit. Millions of people then and even today call Abraham their father. Amen? Come on. That's right. The whole Arab world. But they're those physical descendants. Yes, they are. But listen, a physical descendant of Abraham, he's saying, is just not enough. The promises of God are not inherited. You have to be born again. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let's keep going. For this is the word of promise. He's going to quote from the Old Testament, Genesis 18:10. For this is the word of promise. At this time, God is speaking to Abraham, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. Now remember, was Sarah barren? Yes, she couldn't have any children at all. And she was past the age of childbearing when God spoke that word to him. Abraham, he's 100, she's 99. I mean, they're falling apart, if you know what I'm trying to say. And so God made that promise that you're going to have a son. And we know that was going to be the promised child would be Isaac. But also remember what happened. There, because Sarah couldn't have children, she had an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. So what did she say? You know, she wanted to speed things up a little bit. You know, God's made a promise. We don't have any kids. You're getting a little old, you know. And before you get over the hill, I want you to take my handmaid, go into her, and raise up a child. So he does. They have a child. Y'all remember that. Okay, so the child's name is what? Ishmael. So listen carefully. That was Abraham's firstborn. Very important. It was his firstborn, okay? Now, let me read something to you from Genesis 17, 18. God had just told Abraham again. Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. You're going to name that child Isaac, okay? So God's doing all the work here, telling what's going on. And then here's what Abraham goes to God. He said, oh, God, listen. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you're going to call him, you're going to name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, here it comes, for an everlasting covenant. Ever and ever. You got it? Okay. And with his descendants after him. So the first baby named by God there before birth by God was what? Ishmael, which means God hears. Then the second baby that God named that was born, getting ready to be born before he was ever born, named him Isaac, which means laughter. Remember why he was called laughter? Because Sarah was in the tent. God was talking to Abe outside and saying all this thing, and she's going to have a baby. And you know, she said to herself, oh, shall I have pleasure at my age? You know what I mean? And she starts laughing. And so God says, you laughed. She says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Now that we got that underneath our belt, I need to ask you a question. Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, was born after the power of the flesh. Correct? That's right. Isaac, the son of promise, the lineage to the Messiah, when he was born through the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that correct? Now listen carefully. Was Ishmael, the firstborn that Abraham loved, was Ishmael allowed to call Abraham father? Yes, he was. Very important that these are little points. You think that, what big deal? No. That's very important. Let me ask you another question. When God commanded Abraham to be circumcised, a seal of the covenant, okay? And I think it's Genesis 17. Who was circumcised with Abraham besides all of his household? Ishmael. Are you with me? Okay, does that mean that Ishmael was in the covenant? You better believe he was. Very, very important that we understand those things. But God made no covenant, everlasting covenant, with Ishmael at all. What do you mean by that, Bill? In other words, he didn't say, Ishmael, through your lineage, the Messiah will come. Are you with me now? Very important that we understand that. Now, why did God choose Isaac over Ishmael? And why did he name them both before they were ever born?
Well, we're out of time for today, but no worries. Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program. and we invite you to tune in once again. My name is Brian Whitaker. Along with Pastor Bill, thank you for listening to the broadcast, and please enjoy the rest of your day. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.